The next name of God that we're going to be studying in our series of lessons on Sunday mornings of the various names of God is Jehovah Tsavaoth, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies. And the host of heaven, it's a reference to the myriad of angelic beings that are at the disposal of the Trinity to fulfill whatever their desire is. They execute the will and the purposes of God. And there are many of these angels, these ones that are the messengers from God. Let's go to Psalm 103 to begin, and we'll read verses 19 through 22. And we'll see that these messengers of God, this host of heaven, our God is the Lord of hosts. He commands these armies. And we will find out from Scripture that they are extremely powerful beings, and he has at his disposal thousands upon thousands of these angelic beings. Psalm 103, and verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. In other words, they follow his command, his orders. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This one who has established his kingdom and his dominion over all other dominions has at his disposal this host of powerful beings. Each one of them has great power, and then there are a myriad of them. We can read through the various accounts in the Old Testament. Angels are said to have been the messengers of destruction that brought the 10 plagues of judgment on the Egyptians. And we know how devastating that destruction was. Well, we are told in Scripture that the angels were the messengers of that destruction. Just two angels, just last week in our study on Wednesday night, we saw that just two angels struck down a violent mob with blindness. And then later, those two angels destroyed two major cities and many other cities in the region. But Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by simply two angels. Then we stop and think about what Jesus told Peter. Remember when Peter felt he needed to save Jesus from the soldiers when they came in the garden to take him to crucify him. And Peter took out his sword and defended Jesus and cut off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. And Jesus had to heal that ear and put it back in. And said, Peter, do you not know that I could have prayed and asked my Father for more than 12 legions of angels? A legion, the number varied, but 12 legions of angels would have been anywhere from 40 to 80,000 angels. That's a lot of angels when we know that just two of them had such power to destroy entire cities. That's a lot of power at your disposal. These are the hosts over which the Lord is Lord. Let's go to Psalm 24. So when we talk about the Lord of hosts, remember it's the name that we are considering and what it reveals to us. Why is it important for us to know that he is the Lord of hosts? When we talk about the Lord of hosts, we're talking about the one who has unlimited power. He himself is almighty. All power comes from him, our Father, the Trinity. And on top of that, the Almighty is the Lord of hosts, this army of powerful beings, which are always at his command to do his pleasure, what he wants done, how he wants it done. So stop and think about that unlimited power. That's the Lord of hosts. Psalm 24, verses 7 to 10. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. That's the one that you and I can call Father. He's our Father. Jesus Christ, the Creator of heaven and earth, He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. The Holy Spirit is with us, present, to enable us to do the will of God, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 37, verse 16. Isaiah 37, verse 16. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. So this is the description of the triune God, the Almighty God. He's the source of all power, and he commands a host of powerful angelic beings. And in Hebrews, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. I want us to read this so we understand how that truth, that God commands this myriad of powerful beings and what their purpose is in relationship to you and me. Hebrews 1 and verses 13 and 14. And as we're gathering these scriptural facts, I want you to kind of begin to focus and think about all the things in this life that seem to be against you. Sometimes trials, sometimes people, sometimes governments, sometimes organizations. All the things that just at times overwhelm you, circumstances, situations, trials that appear to be against you. I want you to remember that you serve the Lord of hosts. It'll bring confidence and boldness as you face the difficulties of life. And in Hebrews 1, 13 and 14, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools? The writer of Hebrews is saying that Jesus is superior to all of those angelic beings. They're powerful, they're mighty, and some people worship them because of that, but the fact is, Jesus is above them. He's the Lord of hosts. And then in verse 14, it explains the place of angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? All of those angels have the sole purpose of doing the pleasure of God, which is what? To bring me to salvation and to all of its benefits, both now and in eternity. That's what that host of armies is for. It's to see to it that I enter into all that God has provided for me through faith in Jesus Christ. This revelation of this name gave young David the courage and the boldness to stand up to Goliath. If you can kind of picture that, we know the story. But try to imagine the scene. You can be turning to 1 Samuel 17. We'll read just a portion of it. It'd be good for you to read all of it, the whole account, when you get a chance. But you can be turning to 1 Samuel 17. We'll just read verses 45 and 47. But picture the scene. The Philistines were coming against the army of Israel. They wanted to enslave them. They wanted to defeat them. And the Philistines had this champion, this giant. He was over 9 feet tall. He had all the latest weaponry, and it was huge, made especially for him. In his shiny armor, and he comes out and he just begins to threaten Israel. He says, you send out your champion against me, and whoever wins, then that's the one that wins the battle. The intimidation of this man. And all of the professional soldiers of Israel trembled at the sight and the voice of Goliath. And then this little shepherd boy, who was simply on a mission to bring some supplies to his brothers who were in the army, he comes. Little shepherd boy, doesn't have armor, probably in his dirty shepherd clothes. And he looks at Goliath. Everybody else is trembling. But this was David's response. Why? Because he had a revelation. Because he knew the name of his God, the one that he served. And so his response in verse 45 of 1 Samuel 17 was this. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The battle is the Lord's, who happens to be the Lord of hosts. A number of us lately have been facing a number of gigantic trials, just as real as Goliath was to the armies of Israel. And this truth should cause us to have confidence and boldness to face those difficult trials. The story of David defeating Goliath is an accurate account of a young man who believed God. He chose to believe who God was and what he believed what God had revealed about himself. This is why David said, "I come in the name of the Lord of hosts." You come with just man-made weaponry. David wasn't afraid of that because he had a picture of who his God was. When you have time, read the entire account. I'll try to summarize some of the lessons that we can learn from this. We have an enemy just as real as the enemies of Israel who wants to rob us of God's best, and he wants to rob God of his praise. If the enemy can cause you to stop praising and thanking God and serving and worshiping him and pointing others to Jesus Christ, if the enemy can do that, he's defeated you. He's done what he wants to do. He knows he can't rob you of eternal life. He can try to lie to you that you can lose that, but he knows he can't. He's, in that way, he's a little more understanding than a lot of God's people. He can't rob you of eternal life, but he can take the praise of God out of your mouth. He can rob God of his glory, and that's what he wants to do. That's what Goliath wanted to do. Peter tells us that we have an enemy who goes about seeking whom he may devour. He's like a roaring lion. So understand, yeah, you have an enemy. And he wants to use all the difficulties of life to keep you from doing what God's asked you to do. And if he can do that, then he's won that battle. And he'll use intimidation. Again, if you could just imagine this giant of over 9 feet tall, and then little David, that would be intimidating on all the flashy weaponry that he had. And, you know, that javelin for a 9-foot giant, can you imagine how big it must look like a tree? Intimidation. Does the enemy try to intimidate you? You ever had to face something in life that just, I don't know how to deal with this? It just brings, just the thought of it brings that instant fear and anxiety. The enemy will try to intimidate you to keep from praising and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Goliath taunted the armies of Israel. If you think you can win, come on. Satan will taunt you, but don't let Satan take God's praise from your lips. We think of the three Hebrew children that also faced one of the most powerful men on the planet at the time, Nebuchadnezzar, threatened to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Well, that's pretty intimidating. And all they said was, you know, I don't know whether the Lord will deliver us or not, but it doesn't matter. We serve him and him alone. He is God, and there is none other. And the Lord didn't deliver them from being thrown into the fire, but he protected them in the fire. And God can do that one or the other for you as well. And that's how you need to face your trials, whether it be a physical healing or whether it be a circumstance or a situation that you are confronting that's very intimidating, that would cause you to be fearful and anxious rather than thankful and praising the Lord. When you face that situation, say, you know, I don't know. I'm going to ask the Lord for a miracle, for a deliverance, because I know he's well able. There's nothing impossible with my God. But whether he chooses to deliver me miraculously or not, he's my God, and he will cause me to enter into all that he's promised me. God had promised Israel the land of Canaan. The Philistines wanted to take that away. David said, no, you cannot undo the plans and the purposes of the Lord of hosts. We need to have that same attitude. 1 John 4:4, you might turn there. 1 John 4:4, when you're confronted with the giants of your life and that fear begins to take over, those thoughts of, oh, what, poor me, what's going to happen? 1 John 4:4, remember this. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Far greater. He's the Lord of hosts. He's committed to your protection, to your eternal well-being. And he sent a host of angels to minister to his pleasure, to do what he wants to do for you. Nothing and no one can keep you from God's best. Not in this life, not in eternity. Nothing. Because no one is more powerful than the Lord of hosts, even when things seem to be overwhelming. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 6 and verses 14 to 18. This scene has often encouraged me when I look at the reality of a situation that is real. I can see it. I can feel it. It's just overwhelming. How in the world can I escape this? How can anything good come of this? Anybody going through one of those times in your life? Take courage from what we see here in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14. Elisha and his servant were surrounded by an enemy army. An entire army came to capture one man, Elisha. An entire army. Think of it. That's scary. That's intimidating. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" You ever had that reaction to a problem? So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those that are with them." His servant probably looked at Elisha and said, "Elijah, you're getting old and your eyes are going. I don't see anybody. Just the enemy." That's the way we are sometimes, isn't it? And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And then Elisha led that enemy army to his king. Those that are with you are more than those that are against you. Always remember that. And it takes the eyes of faith, because our trials, our suffering, they're real. They're powerful. They hurt. And faith is not denying that they're there. That's not faith. That's what a lot of people are preaching today. Just be positive and say they're not there. There's no hurt here. There's no pain. You're lying to yourself. Elisha didn't say, no, they're not there. He said, those that are with us are more than those that are with them. That's faith. That's our hope in Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts. The army, and going back to David's experience with Goliath, the whole army of Israel said, "Have you seen this man? Look how impressive he is." But David's response is, "Who is this uncircumcised man who makes such statements against God's people and therefore against our God? Who is he to say such things?" Do you see that the perspective is so much? Instead of when you suffer a trial, instead of saying, "Poor me," have the attitude of David's faith. Who does the devil think he is that he can keep me from praising God? It doesn't matter what he sends my way. It doesn't matter the fiery darts that he throws. I put up the shield of faith. The Lord of hosts is on my side. Our perspective makes all the difference in the world. The Apostle Paul, he was in the midst of a storm, and it looked like he and everyone on the ship in Acts 27, that they were all going to die. But the Lord had given Paul a promise. And Paul says, "I believe God. We're not going to die. We're going to lose everything else. But God's promised me my life and the life of everyone on this ship. I believe God." Stand up and say that in your trial. "I believe God. He's worthy of my praise to him." The promise that he's given us, he gave Paul a specific promise in his situation. But he's given us many promises. Romans 8:28, you know it, don't you? Paul said we should know it. "And we know that all things work together for our good." Do you really believe that? Yes, we know there's an enemy. Yes, we know he wants to destroy us. We know he wants to rob and to steal and to kill. The Bible tells us that. But in that same trial, God has a purpose that overrules the purpose of Satan. If we could only learn to take every circumstance in life, good and bad, from the hand of our loving Father. Too many people give Satan too much credit. "Well, the devil did this and the devil did that." Well, yeah, he does things, but I'm in the hands of my Heavenly Father. And if he allows something that appears to be destructive and contrary to my good, to my well-being, I have to take him at his word that this is working for me and not against me. And that takes faith. You have to have your eyes open. More are with me. Greater is he that's in me. How many promises do we need to simply trust him and to know that he has our eternal well-being in mind? Well, let's close with Revelation 19, where we find that the Lord of hosts will manifest his irresistible power once more when he comes in glory to execute his judgment. See these angelic beings? They do his will, whether that is in judgment or blessing. For those of us that have put our faith in Jesus, the pleasure and the purpose of God is my eternal well-being. And the host of heaven is a messenger to see to it that that happens. But for all of those who reject the Lord of hosts, he is going to come and execute judgment. And all the host of heaven will be with him. And at that time, you and I will be a part of that host, a part of that army. And as you read the passage here, you'll notice that Jesus, when he comes, he really doesn't need the army. We just share in his glory. He destroys the enemy with the word of his mouth. That's the Almighty. But his army is identified with him and enters into all of his glory. What a wonderful revelation that we have if we simply take God at his word. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, if we understand the context of this passage, we understand that that army of heaven now includes the redeemed who are now in heaven and return with him, as well as the angelic beings. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. All the Christ-rejecting world will try to defeat the Lord of hosts. Verse 20, Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Saints, when you look at the world today, and you see, and it looks as if evil and evil men are winning. It looks that way, doesn't it? I am glad to know I'm on the winning side. I've read the end of the book. I know that the Lord will have his way, and that I will be identified with him in his glory. It is a privilege for us to be identified with him now in his suffering. The world rejected him and crucified him. Are you willing to take up your cross? Are you willing to be identified with him in his suffering, in this Christ-rejecting world, knowing that the glory will come? We're on the winning side. We serve the Lord of hosts, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We serve Jehovah Sabaoth. Let's have a song in closing.